Amen. Jesus is coming back. Let's open in prayer. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for this book that you've given us of 1 Thessalonians, Lord. We thank you for Paul's heart and what he has to teach us about loving his congregation, loving the flock, Lord, as you loved us, Lord. And I just pray that you would speak through me now, that you would fill me with your Holy Spirit, Lord, that you would fill everyone in this room with your Holy Spirit so that your words would be heard and spoken, Lord. I pray that your glory and your honor would just be evident in this place. In Jesus' name, amen. So we are continuing in our study of 1 Thessalonians, and welcome if you're new. My name's Charlie Painter. I'm the executive director here at Crosswinds, also one of the young adult leaders, and I'm filling in for Pastor Willie while he's on his sabbatical, and we are going to be in 1 Thessalonians chapters 2, 17 through 3, 16 today, or 13 if you want to take out your Bibles, and we have notes for you to fill out during the sermon, so if you didn't get a note sheet at the entrance, please raise your hand and one of our ushers will bring you one of the note sheets. And if you're online, welcome. You can also fill out a note sheet digitally online and interact with the greeters and have a good time there. So I just want to recap where we are. If you've missed the last couple weeks, just a quick recap. We spent a lot of time talking about how Paul just loves the Thessalonians. He wants to know how they're doing. He sent Timothy to go check on them, and Timothy has come back with a good report saying that the Thessalonians are doing well, they're safe, and they're keeping the faith. They're following after Christ, and this was a major concern for Paul, and he's just ecstatic to hear that they're doing well, that this church, this young church that he planted, is still following Christ, that even though he was taken away suddenly in almost a violent way, that Jesus had the Thessalonians in his hands, that this church is safe with them. And this week, we're going to talk about how he hopes to see them soon. So he's kind of rehashed, you guys are doing great, and now we're looking forward to getting back to you guys and how we've had some troubles getting back to you, but God willing, we can't wait to see you again. And continuing the theme of the letter aspect, this part of the letter I've titled, We Hope to See You Soon. So as you remember last week, we were on baby watch. Maya and Trenton were expecting a baby possibly during the sermon. And I have an update, so I didn't want to leave you all hanging. Little baby Isabella Beneshek was born the following day. Monday, April 22nd at 8:50, 7 pounds, 8 ounces, and just over 20 inches long. Healthy, happy baby, and we can't wait to see them again. And so we had this good news. We got this news. There was this report that this baby was coming. We were in anticipation. We wanted to hear that the baby's safe, the parents were doing well, and now we have the news. The news has come to us, and we're excited. There's baby. We have a picture. It's a real baby. She wasn't just gaining weight. Like, it was real. So so there's baby, there's family, happy, and now we're in the place where we want to see them. We want to meet this baby. We want to congratulate the parents. We want to see them face to face. So we have this great news, and now we just want to, you know, we were excited for the news. The news is like a relief. Yes, the baby's here. The baby's healthy. But now we want to meet them. It wasn't just the news we were anticipating. Now we're anticipating them being here with us on a Sunday morning, and we could just, like, overwhelm them and get our sicknesses. Don't get your sicknesses on the baby, but I know we're excited to get, just invite them back and really start to do life with this family. And that's what Paul is expressing. He's like, okay, I've heard that the Thessalonians are safe, they're good, they're thriving. I just want to get to them now. I want to see them. I want to hold them. I want to just, I'm so glad they're doing well. That's a huge relief. And now I just want to move forward and be with them, be face to face with them. And that's where we are in this part of 1 Thessalonians. He's expressed his concern, his love, and now he just wants to be with them. So open up to 1 Thessalonians 2, 17 through 20, and we'll begin there. But since we were torn away from you, brothers, for a short time, in person, not in heart, we endeavored the more eagerly and with great desire to see you face to face, because we wanted to come to you, I, Paul, again and again, but Satan hindered us from what is our hope. For what is our hope, our joy or crown of boasting before our Lord Jesus at his coming? Is it not you? For you are our glory and our joy. So the first point we see here is they made a real effort to come visit the Thessalonians, that they got the good report, and now they really want to be there. They and even before the good report, they were just trying to get back to the Thessalonians. They wanted to know how they were doing, and they put in a real effort. It wasn't just like a concern they had and like, oh, I wonder how Thessalonians are doing. It's like, no, Paul was losing sleep over this. He was in other mission fields focusing on their different cities, but he was still thinking about the Thessalonians. It was, I can't imagine how annoying he must have been to Silas and Timothy, like, you think the Thessalonians are okay? I mean, that guy Jason, they dragged him out of his room. Do you think Jason's okay? Like, he took good care of us, and I don't know, do you think he's angry at us? Silas and Timothy must have been at some point like, just shut up, go back and visit them if you're so concerned. And the point is that he did. He really put in an effort to get back to the Thessalonians. And why was that? Why was he so concerned with him when he had all these other concerns? He was so busy with these other churches, these other ministries. He was in Athens when he sent Timothy back, and he was in Corinth when he was anticipating Timothy to come back and Timothy returned. But why did the Thessalonians stay on his mind for so long? I'm going to confess now, I'm a very bad person. I do it ascribe to the mindset, not purposefully, that out of sight, out of mind. So when a friend like moves away or someone I deeply care about moves on, I don't forget about them, but it doesn't stay on my heart, you know? Like I slowly forget to pray about them. I slowly forget because I get busy with life. I move on to other relationships, other things, and I know I'm a bad person, but I'm suspecting some of you are bad people too, and you do the same thing. So, but this didn't happen with Paul. Paul didn't forget the Thessalonians. He was facing huge problems in these other areas, but he kept thinking about the Thessalonians. So what was it about the Thessalonians that kept, you know, popping up in his mind? Why could he not get a good night's sleep about the Thessalonians? And we see here part of it was how he departed from them. When he left, like it was under, you know, I mentioned the guy Jason. Jason was the guy who they were staying at his house when they were in Thessalonica, and they dragged Jason out of his house and brought him before the courts. An angry mob did this. And they let Jason go. He paid the bail. But they had to sneak out, Paul and Silas. They had to sneak them out so that they wouldn't be killed. And this was the conditions that Paul left Thessalonica. So just that's his last memories of Thessalonica. This is what he's leaving them in, and that has to stick with him, has to ring with him. You know, when I do have that break from a friend, they move away or whatever, when they come back, I just pick up right where we left off. I pick up like we're the exact same person. Nothing new has happened in my life. I went into a chamber and got frozen, and now I came out, and me and you are right where we left off. And if that's kind of where Paul was left. He left off in a bad place with Thessalonica. He was worried about them, and he had no indication that they were doing well. So he continued on wondering, how are they doing? I just need some relief, and I'm going to make every effort I can to get back to them. Even though he was busy with these other ministries, these other concerns, these other worries, the impact that the leaving Thessalonica had on him was more powerful than a lot of those difficulties. And he was in Corinth. Read 1 and 2 Corinthians. I can't, you know, it must have been bad if he was. Anyways, I'm sure we'll do a study of 1 and 2 Corinthians sometime, and you'll see what they're dealing with. But he did want to go back, despite the risk to his life. And he tried to visit them. He really did. But it says here that Satan hindered him. And This, when I read this, it was like, you know, you read the Bible and you go through it and it just makes sense and you don't think too much about it. But for whatever reason, this kind of froze me, like when it said Satan hindered him from returning to the Thessalonians. And it kind of, I don't know, just the way I think of the Bible, I was like, that doesn't sound right. That doesn't conform to my way of understanding how God works and how, you know, my theology. And I was thinking on this, how could Satan hinder Paul from doing, like, I would have been much more comfortable if Paul had said, God hindered my progress to visit you. Because that means, like, God is sovereign, God is in control. We see that God is stopping him for a good reason. We know God's purposes are good. Like when we saw that Paul was trying to go to Asia Minor, before he ended up in Macedonia, in Thessalonica, he was trying to go in another direction, but God kept blocking his way and sent him up north. But here, it doesn't say that God hindered Paul. It says Satan hindered Paul. And that, you know, that causes me to pause, and I think, what does that mean? Why? What does that mean for God's will? What does that mean for what Paul was doing? Was it wrong that Paul was trying to get back to the Thessalonians? Was it right? And how did Satan play such a big role in Paul's life? And this is something I really encourage you guys to dig deep into your small groups, your life groups. But my takeaway from this was that it wasn't against God's will or wasn't for God's will. Either way, God's will was going to take place in Paul and the Thessalonians' life. God had it all under control. This was just Paul's will. This was Paul's desire to go visit the Thessalonians. It wasn't good. It wasn't bad. And we have a real enemy that's trying to hinder us from living our lives and pursuing the things that we want and pursuing God's will. But we know it wasn't God's will because Satan was able to hinder him at this time. And it's a funny thing for me to think about, but I know ultimately God's will triumphs over all, and that we're still struggling with the enemy in everything we do. So if it was God's will, he would have been in Thessalonica. But it's not that he was out of God's will, if he had made it there or hadn't made it there. It's just that the very real enemy was blocking his path and keeping him from visiting his friends. But ultimately, it is all in God's control. It is all God's will. Because from this, what Paul learned, what we learned from this letter, is to trust God, to even when the enemy comes up against us and stops us and it doesn't make sense. Why can't I get to these people? Why can't I minister to my world? Why is there this person in my world that just I can't seem to reach? Know that God is ultimately in control. And whether you're able to reach them or not, he has a plan for them. He had a plan for the Thessalonians. He had a plan for Paul, Silas, Timothy. And the enemy couldn't disrupt that plan. The enemy can just disrupt our plans. But God will allow that if it's ultimately in his will. So it's a difficult passage that I struggled through, and I encourage you all to test out your life group leaders, debate them, don't debate me afterwards, put it to them, and we want to make sure they're on their toes. So, but I also want to, this final part of the passage here, for what is our hope or joy or crown of boasting before our Lord at his coming? Is it not you? For you are our glory and joy. And what he's saying here is that we love you guys so much because you are the joy that we have in that we, as we share the gospel, we have this to present to Jesus at his return. When Jesus comes back, we can say, look at the Thessalonians. Look at the work, the ministry we did and the work you did through us. And look at the what was produced. This is our glory. This is our joy. These are our crowns. And here at Crosswinds, we have something similar. We call it your world cards. And it's blank because Willie told me to always make sure it's blank, because if you zoom in and you see your name on here, you're like, why is he praying for me? But But we have these cards. If you don't know what it is, grab it. And this is a tool we use to list 8 to 15 people in our lives, in our worlds, that need to know Jesus, that need to be prayed for, that need to be invested in, looking for those opportunities to have spiritual conversations with. And we fill these out. We pray over them every day. We're looking for opportunities to invest and invite them. And this is when Jesus returns. We probably won't have this card, but when Jesus returns, we'll have something like a metaphorical card that will say, "This is my glory. This is my hope. This is my crown." And you can offer, it won't be this card, but you can offer it to Jesus and say, "This is what I did with the people you put in my life. This is how I used the talents you gave me." And he'll say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." So I encourage you to pick one of these up. What we do with these cards and the opportunities we're looking for are called the ABCs. This is how we share the gospel to the people that we have on this card. And I want to share a testimony of one of the individuals here that used this. But she used it in such a unique way. And she shared it with me, and she gave me permission. That Lorena Hernandez shared with me that, yay, Lorena, come on up. Lorena, last week, she was going through the ABCs. We were going through the ABCs. And she said she had shared with her parents before the gospel, and that they just, they're Spanish speaking, and they didn't quite understand it. It wasn't quite making sense. And then she said the Holy Spirit last week spoke to her and said, "Translate it into Spanish. Translate, admit, believe, choose into Spanish." And it doesn't translate directly ABC, but it turned out to ACE. So for us English speakers, it's easy as the ABCs. And in Spanish, I guess you could say you're an ace at the gospel. Yeah. And I want to thank you so much for sharing that with me. And I'm going to go through what you shared with me. So
can I say something?
Yeah, absolutely. Let's grab a mic. Is this on? It's going to be. Yeah.
So just real quick. Is it on?
Yeah, just real quick. So I'm planning on writing what happened for an anthology that Mary Streeter is putting together through the Bookbinder Club. So I'm planning on writing many things that God has been doing so faithfully in my life. It isn't anything extraordinary, but that day last week at church, God was just nudging at me and nudging and nudging and nudging. And he revealed so many things to me. So I'm just, what I want to say right now is, for if you have any prodigal loved ones out there, whoever they are, it could be a parent, it could be a child, a sibling, anybody, my faith in God is it's just exponentially stronger today because what I see God doing in my life. And my dad just turned 93. My mom's going to be, she's 89. And I have peace today, because I know that when they die, more likely sooner than me, you know, anything could happen, but
God willing.
And that's what I told them. I'm like, I need peace in my heart, and I need to know what your beliefs are. So they clarified some things for me. They're Catholic. They clarified some things for me. I helped them see some things for me, but it was all glory to God, gloria a Dios. And it's, like I said, the translation is nothing ordinary. It's nothing extraordinary, but God gave me the courage, because my parents had shut me out many times. And when it's all said and done, I told them that I was going to be sharing this with my siblings as well. And usually they shut me down, like, no. And that day my mom's like, qué bueno. And I'm like, okay, but in God's time and God's way, because God is so much smarter than me. Thank you, Charlie.
Mm-hmm. So. Amen. And the point of this is that we go through the ABCs each week, but we're always looking for ways to, the gospel is so powerful and it's so creative. We're just approaching it in any way we can that the Holy Spirit leads. And the Holy Spirit spoke to Lorena last week, and her parents that she had been trying to reach, he just said to her, translate it into Spanish. So we're going to go through the ABCs or the ACEs in Spanish. I'm not a Spanish speaker, so please excuse my pronunciations. But the A in ABCs is admitir. Please bear with me. But it's admitir, and it's admitting that we need a Savior, that we have fallen short of the glory of God, that we have sinned and we are separate from this perfect holy God, and there's nothing we can do to get back to him. But the good news is that he sent his son, Jesus Christ, and we believe, or in Spanish, creer, and we believe that Jesus came and died on the cross for our sins, that he is that perfect sacrifice so that we can be reunited to God. And C, or E, is choose, elegir. Did I say it right? Elegir? Okay. And we choose. That's where we believe that Jesus did, that God sent his only son to die for us. And because of that, we are now connected with the Father, that he covered our sins and he bridged that gap. And now we choose, or elegir, to make him our Lord and Savior. And and as we're looking at the ABCs, as we go over this, I just want you to encourage you that as you're looking at your card and you're thinking, I've gone through the ABCs before with them, or I haven't had the opportunity to, listen to the Holy Spirit, like Lorena did. Listen, and you know, maybe you've tried a million times, but just waiting on the Holy Spirit to say, this is the time I have for you. And when he has you, when he gives you an idea, go with it. Be obedient to him. And look at her family now, that their lives are forever changed. Her parents now believe in Christ. And how exciting is that? So, thank you, Lorena. So, this is what Paul did, and this is why the Thessalonians were his crowns of glory, of hope, is because he brought the gospel to them, and now when he's in heaven, he will be approached by Thessalonians, and they will be the jewels on his crown. And it's the same for us. When we look at our card, just think of how each and every one of these people that we prayed for, at the very least prayed for, when they're in heaven with us, we can say, God used me for that. God used me. He did all the work, but I was an obedient vessel for him. And how glorious is that we get to be a part of that. So moving on to the next portion, 1 Thessalonians 3:1-5. Therefore, when we could bear it no longer, we were willing to be left behind at Athens alone. And we sent Timothy, our brother and God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ, to establish and exhort you in your faith, that no one be moved by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we are destined for this. For when we were with you, we kept telling you beforehand that we were to suffer affliction, just as it has come to pass. And just as you know, for this reason, when I could bear it no longer, I sent to learn about your faith, for fear that somehow the tempter had tempted you and our labor would be in vain. Which brings us to our second point. They didn't let it go. So they were making a real effort, but when Satan hindered them from getting back, they kept pressing on. They kept looking for that creative way to get by, to get through to the Thessalonians. So in that way, I'll come back to it. Satan hinders because God allows him to, because God has a better way up ahead. So that's what they did. Paul sent Timothy. While he was in Athens, he was so overwhelmed with his concern for the Thessalonians that he sent his young disciple, Timothy. And Timothy, let's talk about who Timothy was. We get a glimpse of him in 1 Corinthians 4:17, kind of experiencing the same thing that we experience here in 1 Thessalonians. That is why I sent you Timothy, my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, to remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach them everywhere in every church. So he's talking to the Corinthians here. But we see such a similar thing happening in 1 Thessalonians. This is kind of how Paul does ministry. He'll go from town to town, preaching the gospel, creating churches, getting everyone angry at him, getting thrown out. And then as he's moving on, he sends Timothy to fill in the gaps, to clean up the mess, the good mess that was made. And Timothy is Paul's like, He describes him in 1 and 2 Timothy. Paul loved Timothy so much, he wrote two books to him while he was a pastor in Ephesus, while Timothy was a pastor in Ephesus. He called him his true child in the faith and his beloved child. So Paul has a deep, deep love for Timothy. Timothy has been with Paul through most of his missionary journeys. He's always there to comfort him. And in this passage, he says, when we could bear it no more, we were okay with being alone by sending Timothy off. He was willing to suffer losing his partner in ministry to know that they were going to be taken care of. And this was, you know, a risky thing for Timothy to go back there. Paul is potentially sending Timothy back to get killed. But he's willing to sacrifice his spiritual son, this son in the faith, for the Thessalonians. And we just see that example. It's almost like he's following God's example, God the Father's example, that he sent his only son to the earth to rescue us. And Timothy's not rescuing the Thessalonians, but it's just that example, that sacrificial, I am going to suffer out of my love for you. I will send my only son, my only spiritual son, or God the Father, my only begotten son, to you so that you may benefit. And it reminds me of this. A couple months ago, we had at the XYZ breakfast, one of our missionaries, Amy Medina, came, and she told us that they're having a really hard time with missionaries. She trains up missionaries and sends them out. They're having a hard time with this generation finding kids who are going to be missionaries. And it's not necessarily that the kids are resistant to becoming missionaries. It's that the parents who did their job, who raised them up in the Lord and gave this passion to the kids to become missionaries, when they say, "Mom, Dad, I want to be a missionary," they say no. They did all this work doing all the right things, and then once they get them to that point, they say, "No, let someone else's child go. I don't want to send you out into a dangerous field. I don't want you to go into a low-paying job." And there's that sacrifice that God set the example for, that Paul's setting the example for. And it's easy for me to bring that up because I don't have kids, so I'm kind of getting away with this. But one day I will, and I have to reflect on, if I'm going to raise my kids up in the Lord, I have to be willing to let them follow God. I have to say, I have to recognize that one day they are going to do what I'm teaching them to do, and that might scare me. That might hurt me. I might lose them. They might actually choose a very difficult life. But that's the example that God gave for us. That's the example Paul is showing here, sending Timothy out. So that's just a challenge and a conviction as we grow up in this, as we're raising children in this comfortable Western American world. The challenge is, we want our children to be godly children, but are we willing to sacrifice them to their godly calling? And that's just a challenge. And again, I'm sorry to the parents, especially the newborn parents, and I know I'm getting away with it because I don't have kids. So, but it's a real conviction and challenge for the American church. So, continuing on in the passage, again, Paul was unsure of the Thessalonians' fate. In verse 5, we kind of see the climax of the book. This is where he can't take it anymore. He sends out Timothy. And He wanted to know if they had been tempted. The tempter had tempted them. And just remember that part, Satan had hindered them. So a part of me, that passage is just sticking with me. Like, Satan had hindered them. And I'm wondering, Paul is recognizing that Satan is hindering him for some reason for getting back to the Thessalonians. And he sees, why is Satan so passionate about this? What is Satan doing? Why is he so passionate about making sure that I don't get back to the Thessalonians? And I imagine that just ignites Paul's imagination. Like, what's going on with the Thessalonians? I got to get back to them even more. Satan is trying to keep me away from them. And it says here the tempter, he's afraid that the tempter had tempted them, that Satan is having a field day with the Thessalonians, and that's why he's trying to keep me away from them. But he sends Timothy, and it's just the opposite. They're thriving. They're sharing their faith. They're powerful ministry. And I just wonder, like, have you ever been in that situation where you're just desperate to know what happened to someone? Maybe you had a child who didn't come home the night before, or you have a family member in surgery and you're waiting for the results. And you're just waiting there, waiting to find out, are they going to make it through? Where are they? And you're just praying to God that they take care of it. And you would do anything, you would sacrifice anything to find out what's happening, what's going on. And that's just the heart that Paul has for the Thessalonians. And he wanted to know if they were okay. Which brings us into the next part of the passage, 3:6-13. But now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us the good news of your faith and love and reported that you always remembered us kindly and longed to see us as we long to see you, for this reason, brothers, in all our distress and affliction, we have been comforted about you through your faith. For now we live if you are standing fast in the Lord. For what thanksgiving can we return to God for you? For all the joy that we feel for your sake before our God, as we pray most earnestly night and day that we may see you face to face and supply what is lacking in your faith. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all as we do for you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all the saints. So Paul gets the good news, and he's ecstatic. And not only and the third point is they found relief. And that relief is when the good news comes in, and he's excited. And not only is it good news, like, we're doing well, it's like, we also think fondly of you, Paul. We also love you, Paul. We can't wait to see you as well. And I can't imagine how it would have taken the wind out of their sails if they just got a response like, we're doing okay. Like, yeah, you don't need to worry about us. You don't need to come back. That would have been devastating. But they don't receive that response. They're saying, we're doing amazing and we miss you so much. We love you so much as well. This is a genuine relationship. This is the best possible news that Paul could have gotten. And like Trent and Maya, like, we're excited that that baby's here, but now we want to meet face to face. That's what we're really looking forward to, that we want to be with you and we want to make that happen. But for the time being, until the Lord wills it, we're relieved. We found that relief. We're not worried anymore. And now we're just going to pray for the time that God will allow us in his will to be there. And I want to highlight again the card. It's this idea of momentum. It's, if you're truly praying through this card, if you're having experiences where you're seeing people come to Christ, how much more are you going to pray through this? How much more are you going to maybe add names? If you see one name is a success, if you see God working in one name's life, do you believe, wow, God can work through the rest of these names, that these people in my world need to know Jesus Christ and that he wants to have that relationship with them? And I've seen proof of it here and here, and now I'm going to work through these and just build that momentum. When we see that God is working in our lives, that It just encourages us. It strengthens us. And that's why a story like Lorena's is important to share with each other, to see that maybe we haven't seen a lot of movement in our card in a while, but others are. And this is how they did it. Yes. Her mom and dad were number one on her list. That was the first name she wrote. And now I can't imagine what 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, how excited she is to pray and work through that. So I encourage you, when you see movement in your cards, when you see God working in your cards, share it with your life groups, share it with your church. We need that encouragement for the people who have been praying for a long time and haven't seen much movement. We know our God is an active, moving God, and we need to share that with each other, to encourage each other, to spur each other on. And that's the encouragement that Paul received hearing from them. So they have this renewal of ministry, a renewal of zeal, a passion for what has God done in the Thessalonians' life. But they still want to visit. It's not a... Oh, good, you're okay, now I can focus on the Corinthians where I'm at. They are, the worry is resolved, but they still want to go visit them. They want to see that little baby Isabella in person. So, and just the counter to the Satan hindering them. Here we see Paul praying that Jesus would open up a path. That now we're saying, okay, Satan hindered me before, but I'm going to pray to Jesus that he opens a path in his timing, that Satan has no power over this, and I'm all about Jesus' timing, Jesus' path, Jesus' way. And when Jesus does it, it's going to happen. And Paul knows that. He's just praying that Jesus would lead the way, that he would know, okay, now it's time for me to go because Jesus says so. And that's what he's praying, that they would move forward. And this is just a reminder that it's all in Jesus' timing. Everything we do in our life, whether it's people on our card that we've been praying for, we feel like maybe too long, maybe we put someone new on our card and it's like immediate. Everything is in Jesus' timing. And ultimately, it's all about Jesus coming back. And we have that to look forward to, that Jesus is trying to return to us in God the Father's timing. And when God says go, he's going to return, and we'll be face to face with him. And the encouragement I have for you is to look at your card and say, God, here's my hope, my glory, my crowns that I lay at your feet. And that's how we can encourage each other, to pray through our cards, to look at the people that we've been anguishing over, the people that God has not allowed us to fall out of our minds, out of sight, out of mind. God hasn't allowed that for certain individuals. I know I have an individual in my life who has been out of my life probably 10, 11 years, but I think about him constantly, and I think about how he needs Jesus. And for whatever reason, I don't forget about him. I forget about others, other believers, other non-believers, but God has kept him on my heart, on my mind, and that means he still cares for him. And that if, as long as I'm caring for him, I know Jesus is still has a plan for me in that person's life. Whether it's prayer, whether it's I'm investing in him, sending him texts, even though he lives in completely separate state, there's some role I play that Jesus has me playing in his life. And I want you to pray about that, because Jesus is coming back. And can you at least say, I didn't bury my talent? I took this person that you put in my life, and I prayed about them. At the very least, I prayed about them. I tried to have those spiritual conversations. And ultimately, it's all up to God. It may not work out. Again, it's Jesus' timing. But you did your part, and you can still boldly come before the Lord and present what you did. So with that, let's close. I got to do the takeaways. So... that would have freaked out the worship team if I just closed in prayer. They'd be sprinting up here. But takeaways. Who has God put on your heart? Who are the people that you need to grab a card and write them down? Who are the people you need to pray for every single day as that reminder that God has not given up on them yet? That you're still thinking about them, and because you're still thinking about them, God is thinking about them. God has a plan for them. Who are those people? Who has he put on your heart? And are you willing, the next point, next takeaway, are you willing to pursue them? As Paul, even though he bounced into many different ways, as Lorena tried many different ways to share the gospel with her parents, she found another way. Paul sent Timothy. She translated the ABCs into Spanish. God has a plan, and we just need to pursue it. We need to seek his will. We need to be looking for what he is doing in our worlds. And finally, will I believe that God will do the rest? Will I do my best and know that it's ultimately up to him? Whether I see results or not, whether I'm praying and discouraged and worried, do I believe that God is in control? Do I believe that the enemy cannot hinder him from doing the work that he has planned? Do I believe that God is going to work in every single name on my list? And am I trusting him with that? Am I trusting his timing? Am I trusting that he is a good God that loves every single person on that list, and that he loves me and he cares for me and he cares for my worries for these people? Do I trust that? And do I trust that the news that I will eventually get for them will be good news? Whether unexpected, whether not my timing, do I believe that? Am I praying for that? Am I hoping for that? With that, let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, I just thank you for this example of a godly, saintly man, the Apostle Paul, Lord, who worried that his work would be in vain, that the people he had ministered to, Lord, that you had let go of them, that you had lost your grasp on them, Lord. And then he gets a report that he should have known better, Lord, but he's human too, Lord, that you don't lose your grasp on who you grasp onto, Lord, that you are a perfect, holy God that loves us and that the enemy will not hinder your plans, Lord. And we are so grateful for you. We pray that we would take this to heart, Lord, that we would go into our worlds and love them and seek them and pray without ceasing for them, Lord, and trusting that you are going to do your good work in them, Lord. I pray for everyone in this group, Lord, that if the Holy Spirit spoke to them, Lord, that they would go out and do what you're calling them to do, Lord, that they wouldn't hesitate and trust that you're going to handle the rest, even if it doesn't make sense. And Lord, I thank you so much that you are a good God who pursued me, Lord, and now I just want to be used as your vessel to pursue those in my life that need to know you. I pray that for each and every one of us. In Jesus' name, amen.